Exodus. Exodus chapter 31 tonight. And aren't you thankful that we have some gifted and talented people in our church? We are so blessed on our church with the people who sing and play the piano. Man, I think Rebecca's going to break our piano one of these days. She just going to have to get it adjusted or tuned or something. I don't know. But we have just some unbelievable talent in our church, and I'm so thankful for that. I feel bad for churches that I know throughout the Midwest and throughout the country who they just love to have one piano. I think we have five or more, and I'm not giving them any. We need all those piano players, because some of them just, they leave and do stuff and go on vacations, and I don't know why they'd ever do that, but I'm a piano-playing hoarder, and want to keep them all here. Exodus chapter 31, did I say that? All right, we're going to talk about tonight, your abilities are God's abilities. So let's all stand together for the reading of the Word, and we're going to preach through this whole chapter. I'll not read all of the chapter, at least right now, but we will get through the entire thing. And I want to set in context now again, just to make sure that we remember where we are in Exodus, because last week, Brother Getch was preaching on Sunday. By the way, my was he preaching all week long with such a blessing and encouragement. And I want this message to be an encouragement to all of us. There are some new Christians here, as well as some old Christians, and I think we'll be able to see where God has put us and how we're all just on a journey of faith, and how until God calls us home, what he expects of all of us. And so the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 31, in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, that's not the first time you've heard that, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick, with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place. Notice, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the eternal, inerrant, inspired, impeccable Word of God that we hold in our hands tonight. I'm so grateful, Lord, to see this many people to come back on a Sunday night, willing to sit, Lord, under this pulpit and hear from the Word of God. And I pray that you would help me then to not only rightly divide it, but Lord, help me to rightly give it out. Help me to make the sense. I want to be a ready scribe. And so, Lord, for that, I need your help. So I yield myself to you once again tonight. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. God, I yield my members unto you as an instrument of righteousness, that you would preach through me your message as your mouthpiece. Now, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored in all of it. So, Lord, I ask also that you would set a watch at my lips. That you would prevent me from saying anything, Lord, anything at all that would be a hindrance to your Spirit or that would be an offense to these dear ones that are here tonight. But rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, tonight I pray, as the last amen is said, that we will have people who recognize, Lord, that they've been saved and gifted specifically for your work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to work your works, because the night comes and is coming when no man's going to be able to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight. Thank you for these that are here. Thank you for their endeavor to be back tonight. pray that you bless them for that effort. I pray that you'd encourage them. Lord, may our Sunday now affect our Monday and throughout this week. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We must remember at this point in our text that God has given out much work to do, to be done about the tabernacle, much detailed work. We have gone through every single piece of furniture and every piece of clothing and every covering of the tabernacle. And God says, I want you to know this is all that needs to be done, Moses, even the materials that the people were to provide and all that they were to give. But the question then would remain, I suppose, if I was Moses, who is to do the work? Who's the one that's going to put all of these materials and all these metals and all of this wood and the stones into form? Who's going to do that? We know that Moses was, according to the Bible, well educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. He was not only educated in the ways of all the Egyptians, he was also very well acquainted with the Word of God. He was also very, very well acquainted with the visions of God. But he didn't know how to engrave, and Moses didn't know how to embroider. So to whom was this burden going to fall? We could even suppose that there were some, perhaps very ingenious men among the Israelites, but having lived all their days in the bondage of Egypt, we could assume that they did not know how to perform, we could say, these curious arts. They had not been instructed in all of these specific ways. They knew how to make brick. They knew how to do it with or without straw. They knew how to work for a day. They knew how to work in the clay and the mud, but to work in gold and to cut diamonds and precious stones was what they had never been brought up doing, nor had they ever been instructed to do the same. How should the work then be done? Specifically with the neatness, listen, and the exactness that God would require. How would this all come about? There were no goldsmiths among the Jews when they came out of the land of Egypt. There were no jewelers, so to speak, that knew exactly how to cut and how to set a stone. How would those things possibly come out of masons and bricklayers? Where were they going to get the ability? We may suppose that there were a sufficient number who would gladly volunteer. Well, I don't know how to do that, but I can do something, and perhaps they would be gladly employed, and there's no doubt in my mind that those who would be willing would do their best at it. But it would be hard to find a proper person to do exactly the way that God had instructed all of those things to be done. And so we could ask the question at this point, if we were to pause or put a parenthetical thought here, we could say then who would be sufficient for such things? Now, I love the Old Testament as much as I love the New Testament. And I love it, first of all, because it's all God's Word. And because when you read it and you begin to think, okay, I need to put myself in this setting. I need to find out to whom God is speaking. And I need to remember some things and put a little more meditation so that I can gain some more comprehension in order to extract all the truth that God has for me in every passage. Only then could I possibly rightly divide the word of truth with God's help. And so when you think of this, you think, okay, how could this ever be transferable to the 21st century? I suppose you could say, as far as the work was concerned, they didn't have anybody necessarily qualified. They didn't have anybody in training. They were up against some work that certainly they would feel insufficient to do. And the same is true when it comes to the work of the ministry. I want you to think about this. The spiritual work of teaching all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded, the work of mentoring and modeling a life that resembles the Lord, Jesus Christ, the work of evangelism, the work of mercy, the work of preaching or teaching the Word of God, the ministry of helps, the ministry of giving, and every other ministry given in the local church is the same. How in the world could we just walk in and think that we have something innately in of ourselves that we could possibly give to the exactness and the neatness of giving the gospel or of helping somebody grow in grace? How in the world could we just walk off the streets without God's help and just think that we could do something with such levity? when it comes to the ministry of a local church, that is actively striving to make a difference in the heart of people who have real needs. There is no end to what needs to be done. The exactness that it requires is far beyond a physical resume, though I've had many people come into our church and say, I just want you to know I teach a class, and I've taught for years. I've had people come up and say, I just want you to know I play this instrument, that instrument. If you want to, I can start a band in your church. And I say, thank you. This is probably not the church for you. I've had many people, listen, give me a physical resume for the spiritual work of God. And that never works. Many people would look at the daunting task of perhaps teaching a class or perhaps discipleship as, I could never do that. And the right answer is, you're right. You could never do that without God's help. I want to give you a phrase tonight, and I want you to remember, the church is God's work. It is the work of the Lord, which means spiritual work requires spiritual means and spiritual preciseness that only God can supply by His Word and through His Spirit. And so, we find ourselves tonight in a parallel situation as far as not necessarily knowing how to exactly do all that God wants us to do. Nobody has necessarily been trained. You could liken it to the disciples, mine alive. God said, hey, you're going to be witnesses unto me here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. But they never took one discipleship class. Wait a minute. They're not qualified. They haven't taken our soul winning training class. All of that stuff. Can you imagine? Listen, how daunting it must have been. And yet these were the same people, the Bible says, turn the world upside down. So, I want us to be thinking about this tonight. Just as God took care of the matter of who was going to be a specific part of building what in the tabernacle, so God performs the work in every heart of every believer, listen, who is wise in heart. That is, a person who is given to the teaching and the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, let me just say this. In every church, including this church, there is a tremendous need for laborers, for workers, for servants. When you consider that 100% of the ministry and the work of a local church is done by less than 30% of the people. And that's the reality. Most of the things done in this church are done by some of the people, in fact, the majority of the people that you saw singing up here in the choir. They will not just sing in the choir, they'll be the ones serving in the nursery. They'll be the ones cleaning the floors. They'll be the ones teaching the classes. Why? Listen, oftentimes, it's because there's not enough people saying, Lord, I want to be wise in heart. I want to lend myself to being used of God. I want to prepare myself. I want to mature myself so that I can be used of God. Far too many people don't tell someone about Jesus Christ because of fear. And the same is true about serving the Lord in the local church. I just don't think I can do it. It's really mostly not a matter of not thinking they could do it as much as it is they don't think that they commit to the doing of it. And so, we find ourselves in the same predicament. Now, as Moses then prepares to come down with the instructions for the work, God simultaneously, according to our passage, is preparing the hearts of the people with whom the work is to be done. And we learn some valuable lessons concerning the abilities that we have and how God desires to use them in His work. Now, I will tell you, I love to preach about a lot of things. I love to preach on the home. I love to preach on family. I love to preach on America. But I love to preach about the local church. This is God's bride. This is the Lord Jesus' specialty. He ordained the local church. Why? To fulfill the Great Commission. God says, I want you to follow me. And Jesus said, I will build my, help me, church. That's what He promised. So how is He going to build it? Not without people. God could have said, boom, and there could have been the tabernacle. Right? Did He have the power to do that? He did, but He didn't do that. He used people. And the same is true with the local church. Nurseries aren't going to man itself just because God cares about little kids. He wants some people to help in that venue. The bathrooms aren't going to clean themselves. The beds are not going to get made at home unless someone makes the bed. The classes are not going to be taught. The breadbaskets are not going to be delivered. The doors are not going to be knocked unless somebody decides to say, Lord, I can do that. Lord, I want to be a help. Lord, I want to clean a bathroom. I can help with the baptistry ministry. I can do lots of things. I don't know what I'm doing. God says, I do. I know exactly what I'm doing. It's my church. And so I want you to take your notes tonight, and I want you to notice three telling truths surrounding our abilities to serve the Lord. And we find this in of all places, the Old Testament. I want you to consider, first of all, the call to serve. The Bible tells us in the first two verses, the Lord is the one that spoke to Moses, and this is what he said. See, I have called by my name, and then he mentions two men. The first one is Bezaleel. The second one is Oholiab. Now, the word called there, listen, means invited. It means summoned. It means announced. So God calls, first of all, specific people. Now, I want you to understand. It's interesting to note, and I think you may have this in your notes, it is important to note that these individuals were not appointed to service by Moses, nor did they intrude the office on their own merit. Nobody came up to Moses and said, hey, my name's Bezaleel. I'm supposed to do this. They didn't do that. The Bible says that God had called them, and he told Moses about the calling. Moses was then going to go and retrieve them. Watch. But they were called or selected by God himself and then given to Moses to call out. So we see two individuals. The first one is Bezaleel. Bezaleel means in the shadow of God or the protection of God. And I don't believe it's in the Word of God by accident that he mentions the lineage of Bezaleel. Bezaleel means the protection of God, but notice what the Bible says, that he's the son of Uri. Uri means light. He just happens to be the grandson of Hur, which means free. They just happen to be of the tribe of Judah, which means praise. Now, I would submit to you that that is suitable for those who would foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is praiseworthy. And all of the foreshadowing in type we see right here. But I want you to understand something. Bezaleel, the Bible says specifically, notice what it says in verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. We see here that God says, I'm taking Bezaleel, and you get it from the text. He's going to head this all up. But what about Eliab? What about Eholiab? Look at verse 6. The Bible says, and behold, I have given with him Eholiab. Now, Eholiab means tent of the Father. And he's given, watch, the Bible says it specifically, behold, I had given with him Eholiab. What does that mean? Eholiab was given to supplement or to help Bezaleel. In fact, when you read what God had put in him, he had gifted him for that role. What does that tell me? That means that God calls, he selects specific people for certain things. Some he wants to lead, others he wants to follow. The problem with most churches is we have far too many chiefs, Brother Gibson, not enough Indians. We have far too many people that says, well, I want to do this and I want to do this. Did anybody ever consider what the Lord would have you to do? And so the whole point of this is that apparently Eholiab had no problem not being the head honcho. He had no problem not being the leader of this ministry as far as building the tabernacle. And yet God very specifically calls Bezaleel and Eholiab. And they were both called as specific people for, letter B, specific purposes. You see, the principle lies at the root of all true service for Christ. That is, that there are roles that are to be given to specific people for the work of the ministry. But they're all necessary. There's not one specific role in a church that is any more or less important because it's all for the service of Christ. Now, I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. I think you have it in your notes. No man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. So apparently this matter of serving begins with God leading in a heart and saying, I select you to do something for me. Now, it's not always going to be that specific that it's going to be, hey, I know that God spoke to me. In fact, if you'll understand, God's not speaking to Bezaleel. He's speaking to Moses about Bezaleel. He's working in the heart of Bezaleel and in the heart of Eholiab. But he's telling Moses about it. What is that left? That means that Moses is going to go to Bezalel's tent and he's going to knock on it. He's going to say, hey, God told me that he has equipped you to head up this ministry. And according to Scripture, there's no account where Bezalel said, well, I've never done that. Apparently, by the time Moses got down there and got to the conversation, he had been prepared and was willing and ready to do the work. Now, the specific purposes, when you consider that some are called here to embroider, some are called to work with stones, some were called to work with animal skins, others were selected to work with wood, others with metal. There was no work, in other words, in the tabernacle that was any less or more important to the construction or the maintenance of God's meeting place. And so all were equally important and worthy of being mentioned in detail by God. God didn't give the details of all that just so we would know the ingredients. He wanted us, or the elements, he wanted us to see all the details, because following that was going to be some people who were equipped to fulfill all the details. Miraculously gifted by God, God had put, listen, everyone in place in the nation of Israel necessary to build the tabernacle. And did you know, I believe with all of my heart, that God has brought everybody necessary to build this church to this place. I believe that with all my heart. Now, whether or not you have come to that conclusion is, to me, irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, throughout Scripture, in fact, you may have it in your notes, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, do you have that? Notice what it says. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Watch, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are how many? Are how many? Are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice the next phrase. For we are laborers together with God. Can we say that phrase together? For we are together with God. Let's say it again. For we are... God says, I got this. I want you to work together with me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. On and on, God says, listen, I want to give you both in the Old Testament, in the building of the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, in the building of the temple, in the New Testament, in the building of the church. I have brought people together to do specifically what I need done, and what I want them to do is be willing to do it. I'm going to equip them. I'm going to prepare them. D.L. Moody said, a good many are kept out of the service of Christ, deprived of the luxury of working for God, because they are trying to do some great thing. He said, let us be willing to do little things, and let us remember that nothing is small in which God is the source. So God says, here, I want you to do something, Moses. I need you to understand something. And I wonder, to be honest, if Moses was kind of thinking about that. Man, how in the world is this going to all get done? That's probably what Noah said. God, I've never built an ark in my life. God said, I can handle this. Do you think God worked in Noah's life to build the ark? Oh, you bet your bippy he did. And then he says, here, listen, I got all this work to be done. And I don't know if Moses thought, Lord, I got a bunch of masons out here and they're forming a union and they're going to be on strike. If I don't get them some kind of bricks to work on something, they don't know what to do. And you've got all this cloth and all these stones and all this stuff, and you're asking them to give all this stuff. Lord, I just don't know how this is going to get done. And the Lord said unto Moses, I got this covered. I have called Bezalel and Aholiab. They're going to lead this team, and I am going to see this done. Why? Because I am the Lord thy God. God says, I want you to see the call to serve. Secondly, I want you to see the ability to serve. I love the specificity here of verses 3 through 6. Notice what it says. And I, look, you need to go through the first 11 verses on your own, and you need to circle, highlight, underline the personal pronouns. How many times God says, I. Look at verse 3. And I have filled him, that is Bezalel, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works and works of gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. The Bible says in verse 6, "And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan." By the way, that's significant. When Dan, when the tribes of Israel head out, Dan was in the rear. Now, there's a little foreshadowing there. Judah would lead the first. Dan is in the rear, the last. The first and the last. By the way, you would never necessarily, based on God's blessing or his account or narrative of Dan's life, you would never choose someone to work out of Dan. You wouldn't. By the way, if you were building a church, you would never have chosen the fishermen and the tax collectors either. God says, "I want you to know, it doesn't make a difference who you are. It doesn't make a difference where you've been. It doesn't make a difference except me that makes the difference in your life, and I can use anybody." Aren't you glad for that? There's not an application form that you have to fill out, and you have to have some kind of lineage of royalty in order to work at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. You need to be saved, baptized, a member of this church, and faithful, period. That's what you need. Why? Because God wants to use you. He brought you here for a reason. Listen, we need you here. We need this church house full on Sunday night. Somebody say amen right there. We need it full on Wednesday night. Why? Because there's stuff to do. There is always something to be done in ministry. Moms, you know what I'm talking about? There's always something to be done at home. Always. There's always something to be done at home. Now, wouldn't it be great if your husbands figured that out? It'd be a happy home. Ah, look at people like, "I know, I got that." How many have a honey-do list right now at your house waiting for you? Or waiting for your spouse? Only three? Are you kidding? Have a honey-do list at home? Are you kidding? Man, we need to talk about this honey-do list. There's always something to do. Yeah. Look, there's always a I need you to-do list at God's Word. Now watch this. Do you have this in your notes? Whenever God calls us to do a job for Him, do you have that? You don't have that. Okay, listen. Then stop talking. Whenever God calls us to do a job for Him, He not only gives us the helpers we need, but He enables us to do the job that He asks us to do. Why? Because He would never call me to do something that He was not prepared to equip me and empower me to do. That would be less than wise. So, when we get saved, God began to do a work in us that we would be usable for the building of His church and the edifying of His people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 here, just briefly here tonight. Are you all with me so far? Then stop talking. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I love this church. I love you all. I'm so thankful to be here. Just stop talking. Just kidding. Watch. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look what it says. "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." For what? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Look up here. God wants you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that you can serve Him. Okay? Until you are grounded and your calling and election is sure, you are susceptible to being taken away. You are susceptible to being carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cutting craftiness. So he wants us to mature in the faith so that we can serve in the faith with some confidence. Notice, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. For whom, watch, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that, notice this, which every joint supplieth. Can we say those four words? Which every, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Can we say those two words, every part? Ready? Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want you to think about this. God never would call a man to any work without equipping him for it. He would never do that. Again, that would be unwise. So how does God equip? How does God equip an individual to serve him? Well, I think it's very clear here in the passage. First of all, he equips, letter A, with the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God. It says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. That's what it says. Now, you know, the crazy thing is, according to my Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the moment that you got saved, you got the Spirit of God. You didn't get it after you got baptized. You didn't get it after you joined the church. You got all of them the moment that you got saved. Now, if that's the first way that God equips me, then hallelujah, I'm one third there. Because there's 3 points. God says, I want you to know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So each Christian then has been given the Spirit of God, and with that Spirit comes an ability to serve in some capacity, watch, according to your faith. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, I said earlier, we're all on a journey. Some people have been saved in here less than 6 months. Some people have been saved in here less than a year. Some people have been saved in here, or we could say some people have just been back from a journey away from the Lord in the last several years. Some people have been saved 20 years. Some people have been saved 40 or 50 years. Okay? So, God says, I want you to understand that I have prepared you to serve according to your faith. What does that mean? Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, watch, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, watch, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, that is talking about the equal opportunity of salvation. And so then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, listen to this. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I've already been saved by Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking to Christians. So that measure of grace is God gives an opportunity to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ equally to all men, just like he gives freely to all men the opportunity to be saved. So then after I'm saved and after I have gone through the basic first step of faith and I have been baptized and now I'm added to the church such as should be saved, now what does God do? God says, okay, I have something for you. I want you to grow. I want you to grow in this grace. And as I give you this opportunity of grace, you have to decide, just like you had to decide what you were going to do with the gospel, what you will now do with his grace. Why does he give grace? To do what he's called you to do. What do you need when God says, hey, I want you to go talk to your friend about the gospel? You need grace. When God says, hey, I want you to stand up for Jesus at the workplace, what do you need? You need grace. He giveth more grace, the Bible says, to those that are humble. What we need is grace in order to serve God, no matter what the facility of our service. What I need is grace. The question is, what am I going to do with that grace? Well, God says, I want you to understand that you have a measure of grace given to you. As Paul said, I frustrate not the grace of God. God gave it to me, and I labored more abundantly than they all, but not me, but rather, he said, the grace of God in me. He was willing to grow in grace. He was willing to submit and yield to grace, and then he was empowered to grace so that he could be used of God. His worst nightmare was that after he had preached to others that he would be a castaway. Now, What I need to understand then is when the Spirit of God moves into me and I become His tent, His tabernacle, His temple, He begins to work in me both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It's my responsibility to work that work out by fear and trembling. As I'm doing that, the Spirit of God says, hey, there's a need. Maybe you should go help fill that need. And then you say, but Lord, I don't know if I can. And God says, you can do all things through Christ. And you take that step of faith, and He goes, there's the grace that you needed to take it. Now here's another need. Why don't you take that? And oh, look, you're still above water. Why? Because all along that road lies the stones of God's grace, the enabling grace that I need to fulfill every part of my service for the King. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Those of you that teach a Sunday school class, aren't you glad for God's grace? Those of you that have ever knocked on a door or ever delivered a bread basket, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? The fact of the matter is, God says, I want you to know, what is the first ability, or how do I get you to serve? How do I prepare you? It's the Spirit of God. Secondly, He says, I've given him the wisdom from God. How do I know how to serve? How do I know where I can help? How do I know what to put my hand to? What plow do I need? Well, God says, look, I'll give you wisdom, and if you lack wisdom, and if you don't know how to do it, why don't you just ask me? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, help me, and it shall be given him. God says, I just want you to ask. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, interestingly enough, way over in the New Testament, that there was a need that arose among the Grecians. You see, their widows had been neglected in the ministration, and all the Jews had been taken care of, and perhaps some others. And yet these individuals from the congregation at the church of Jerusalem come and they say to the apostles, hey, listen, our widows have been neglected and there's a great need and we need help. And this is what he says. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Watch, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business. Now, you wouldn't think that feeding widows would require the Spirit of God. You'd think you could do that in the flesh. You wouldn't think that it's all that difficult to wait tables. But God, I need wisdom so that I could go in and out. Well, that's an appropriate prayer for King Solomon. My goodness, he's going in and out before a nation. But God says, no, 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 listen. There is nothing unimportant to the glory of God. If you give a cup of water in my name, what you need is the Spirit of God. If it's going to mean anything, you need the wisdom of God. You know what that tells me? That means that if someone comes in here and vacuums the carpet and is not doing it for the glory of God, in the Spirit of God, and asking God to give them wisdom in order to do it, it just may be in vain. You see, there's nothing unimportant to the glory of God. Moms, don't think that your rudimentary schedule sitting home and taking care of your kids means nothing to God. It means everything to God. Don't think that coming up here and just putting offering envelopes in the back of the chairs or washing out the nursery toys or taking out the trash means nothing. It all means something. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. And God says, what I need done, I have equipped everybody for the doing of it. And I'm going to give them the ability through the Spirit of God, through the wisdom of God. Many times we'll ask people to teach a class, and many times the response is, I can never do that. I was not that way. The pastor said, hey, I've got a class for you to teach. And I said, here am I. Send me. I thought he was going to give me some illustrious class. He said, I've got some 2- and 3-year-olds with your name on it. I said, here I'm not. Don't send me. Save me from the 2-year-olds. You know what I needed more than anything? The Spirit of God. You say, why? Because they'd all be dead. I didn't know how to teach. I just was like, honey, I'm just going to sit in there. I'm going to be your quiet, silent partner. For the whole shebang. You know what? You know what I needed? You know what every class needs? Do you know what every nursery needs? The Spirit of God. Do you know what they need? The wisdom of God. So God says, look, I don't put anything in my word by accident. There's a reason that these men in Acts chapter 6 were chosen to serve tables, and they were instructed to pick them out whom obviously had the Spirit of God in their life. Who had the wisdom of God in their life. Thirdly, there's an understanding of God. Notice what it says. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. You see, the very essence of all real service lies in obedience. Obedience to the will of the Master. When I come to the realization that this church does not belong to me, that the people that fill these pews do not belong to me, they do not belong to us, we are God's, then I have an obligation, greater than the obligation, I have a debt to obey the will of the Master. And as soon as I see that God wants to use me, and as soon as I feel Him working in my heart, as soon as that opportunity arises, and that inside of me where the Holy Spirit is working, saying, yes, this is what I want you to do, it would be wise for me to obey the will of the Master. Bezalel and Aholiab were not left to pick and to choose what they should do or not do. You see, all was already ordered for them. They didn't get to pick and choose how the stones were to look or where they were to be placed or how the altar was to be fashioned. God says, I've already got all those details. And thus it is with the Lord's servants today. The Word sets forth, the Word of God sets forth His marching orders. And what the servant should preach and what he should do and how he should do it. You see, I want you to understand something. God's work must always be done God's way. And if I'm willing to do that, then I will always be able to count on God's blessing. And as each of God's people obeys, watch this, as each of them, starting at Bezalel and then Aholiab, and then all that are going to be doing all the work of the tabernacle, as each of God's people obeys the will of their Father, there is something called unity that God says is very blessed. That God always uses. In fact, the Bible says to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Turn over to Psalm 133 with me, if you will. Psalm 133. As each member in the home obeys the will of God, fathers or husbands lovingly leading their wives, leading their families, and wives submitting and supporting their husbands as children are obeying and honoring their parents, there is great unity. Why? Because every role is being fulfilled. The same is true in the church of God. As every individual member says, for instance, for the first 40 days, I will read my Bible. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I will memorize Scripture. I will pray. I will attend church. I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Guess what happens to a church that does all that? There's unity. Oh, I think I remember that. They were all in one accord and in one mind, and they were all striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what happened? Thousands of people had their lives changed because of some people. You would have decided to say, Lord, here am I. I'll obey every impulse. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garments, as dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing of even life evermore. There's something refreshing, there's something beautiful, there's something anointed of God when the Spirit of Christ unites the people of God in service. Now, unfortunately, divisions can come. And unfortunately, schisms can arise. Even in the New Testament, we have a church that was divided. And as I thought about the importance of unity, and I thought about the importance of every role in the church, not everybody can be a pastor, not everybody can teach a Sunday school class, not everybody can lead a ministry, but we can all serve God. As we do that, sometimes the devil creeps in. Some of y'all have been around here long enough to experience that. Some of you have been in churches long enough, been saved long enough to understand, listen, that the devil hates unity. Watch, the devil is a divider. The Lord is a uniter. The devil wants to divide you and your family, you and your spouse. The devil wants to divide this church. So what happens? How does this come? I mean, if we're all supposed to be serving God, if we're all supposed to be on the same page, I started thinking about, you know, Lord, help me here. In the 13 years that I've been at this church, I want to think back and I want to consider perhaps where the door was left open. How did we give a place to Satan? This is not in your notes, but I want you to consider tonight that unity dissolves and divisions come into the church when, first of all, our position becomes our identity. You give an individual position like a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a ministry coordinator, the Awana commander. That's a cool word, commander. I want to be the commander. I'm just the pastor. He's the commander. People start to take things like being an usher or I'm on the count team or whatever, and they start wearing it like a badge of honor. God forbid that any of our deacons should ever think anything more of themselves than what they are. And that's just servants of the living God. That our Sunday school teachers would think that all of a sudden their identity is the little group of the congregation that they have right there. You see, when our position becomes our identity, we're giving place to the devil. Why? Because that's pride. We're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Divisions come when our part in the ministry becomes more important than the whole. Very carefully, we have a ministry where the school and the Sunday school and the ministries of our church go back and forth. They change classrooms and we interchange things because we just don't have the privilege, and most churches don't have the privilege to have, well, this is just for the school and we don't use it for anything else, and this is only for the church and we don't use anything else. Well, division comes when an individual decides, well, my part as the sixth grade teacher, or my part as the youth director, or my part as this as the singles teacher is more important than the whole, we have a problem. Because now I don't care what happens anywhere else as long as my agenda and this thing gets done. Now we have a problem. Why? It's called pride. The devil wants to use that individual to divide the whole. We have schism that happens when our position becomes our identity, when our part becomes more important than the whole, when our passion becomes more about perception than the people. Never forget. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you clean the windows. I don't care if you clean the toilets. I don't care if you empty the trash. I don't care if you clean the baptistry after it's drained. I want you to understand that true ministry is always about people. It's always about people. So, Pastor, I'm just taking out the trash. Somebody had to put that trash in it. And somebody is going to have to put more trash in that trash can after you empty it. It's about being a blessing. It's about preparing something for somebody to use. You see, it all matters. Just as I would sit and pray and search the scriptures and get an outline together and try to give the sense of it, just as a Sunday school teacher would take the Sunday school lesson and try to read over it, when our passion becomes more about our perception and what people see of me more than people, we have a problem. Why? It's called pride. We think that we need to be seen more of men and we become Pharisees. We have a division or a schism that comes when our performance becomes more pretense than power. When we're more considered about how people will think the outline went, or how if they've seen me actually go in, if they see me doing it diligently, if I can put on a good front, when perception is more important than the power of God, we have a problem. Why? It's called pride. What we've allowed is we've allowed Satan to help us to forget who gives us the opportunity and the ability to serve. It's God that does that. He's given me the privilege and the power to do both. The call to serve, the ability to serve. Thirdly, and I'm done, the responsibility in service. Now, I'll not read the entire rest of it, but verses 12 through 18, if you're not careful, when you read the Old Testament, if you don't take your time, if you don't listen carefully to when we go through this and exhaust these passages, you'll think, well, God just told him to do all this work, and then he's saying, I want you to take a day off. The verses 12 through 18 is all about the Sabbath. Except for the latter part, when he says Moses, by the way, is going to come down with the tablets written by the finger of God. Notice what it says, verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. There it is. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify in you. Now, this is not the first time we've heard this. We studied this way long ago. In fact, even before in Exodus, we know that God had ordained this. And so when you see things that keep coming up in Scripture and they're mentioned over and over again, you tend to think that there's a reason for it. There are no mere repetitions in the Holy Word of God. When it is mentioned again, it is with another end in mind or enforcing another design of God. Don't you know that when God started working in these people that they thought, if they're anything like most men that have a desire to do something and have now been enabled and equipped to do it, they want to get it what? Done. They want to check that off. Now, in the zeal, God says, wait a minute, I want you to have knowledge, because zeal without knowledge is dangerous. I want you to understand that you don't need to get out of balance. The Sabbath was not given to the Gentile nations, nor to the church, but only to Israel as a sign, according to verse 12, of that special relationship that they had with the Lord. Between me and you, he said, but the principle remains today. We do not celebrate the Sabbath, but the principle of the Sabbath of physical rest is there. Now we, the first day of the week, serve the Lord, because we celebrate the resurrection, because the New Testament teaches us the importance of the first day of the week. But God says, I don't want you to be, listen, so overzealous that you forget me. Now, how many believe that God's plans in every area of life are absolutely perfect? Let me see your hand. Okay? So in his infinite wisdom, he knew what was best. And what he said was, look, when you get down here and I'm working with all these people and they start letting it out, I want you to remember, I want you to tell them, you better remember the Sabbath. Why? Two reasons that I'm done. First of all, for man's spiritual renewal. They need spiritual renewal. The Sabbath was a spiritual reset for the people laboring in their work. Watch, I'm working on the tabernacle. I'm getting all this stuff ready. And God says, I want you to stop everything you're doing. Remember this way back when they were told, look, when it's the Sabbath, don't go out and gather. Don't go out and try to find food. You better gather two times as much on the eve before. Leave the Sabbath. Why? Because God says, it's mine. I've hallowed it. And I don't want you to do any servile work. Why would God change his mind now? Would you think that, well, it's the tabernacle. God would rather you work overtime so that he can have a place to meet. No. God says, my laws never change. My principles never change. The doctrine that I'm going to preach never changes. So stop what you're doing. Why? Because you need a rest. It's at the Sabbath that these individuals would be reminded, watch, of the importance of their work as well as the inspiration behind it. What's the inspiration behind it? God said in Exodus 29, verse 42, about the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, listen, where I will meet you. Now, if you were laboring on these big sheets and you were putting all this stuff together, it's within reason that you could get a little uninspired. Could you not? You could forget who you're actually doing this for. You could clean, Rachel, in this church, week in and week out, so long, and you could get so down that you don't have anybody helping you in the cleaning ministry, that you could forget the God that you're serving. We could all do that. In every area of life, we could get so caught up in what we're doing that we forget the God to whom we're doing it for. For whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, God in his perfect wisdom said, I don't want you to underestimate the value of what you're doing, and I never want you to take serving the Lord for granted to the point that you don't need him to refresh your heart. I do need fresh inspiration. I do need preaching. I do need to go to the Word of God. I do need to be in the house of God. Why? Because I need a spiritual reset. Man's spiritual renewal, that refreshness. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord, but you still need a rest. You still need to be recharged. You need to have somebody open the Word of God or sing a song or pray or share a burden. Why? So you can be re-inspired as to why you're doing it all again. How is it that some people could say at a given church who's been around for a long time, I've been teaching the second and third grade boys for 40 years. Well, they can't do it without being spiritually renewed on a regular basis. I know second and third grade boys. I don't like them. At least not for very long. 40 years worth. I'd have no hair like Brother Moore. It'd be all over with. So why did God say, he said, look, I want you to remember your responsibility in service is my Sabbath. Honor me. So the first is for man's spiritual renewal. The second is for God's specific honor. I'm going to make this statement. We're going to close. When we put everything else on hold in order to honor the Lord with our presence in the house, it matters. When we put everything else on hold, when we put the little league, when we put the soccer league, when we put the football league, when we put the volleyball down, when we shut the TV off, when we put everything else on hold and we get to God's house, it matters to God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, I want to be honored, and I'm going to be honored in my house. When we put everything else on hold, and we make God preeminent, and His house worth it, it matters to God. I would go also to say, when we put everything else on hold in order to honor the Lord in His Word, it matters. When we decide, I'm not going out of this house, I'm not going to talk to a living individual, I'm not going to do anything until I get with God, it matters. More important, God says, than the work that you're doing for me is me. I want you to come and I want you to honor me. I always hesitate when people come up to me, we want to teach a class and I can't wait, we love this group, and then they disappear. Oh, okay. Like, too long. Well, I thought you were like, oh, yeah, but, you know, we got this and that. And they vanish from what they should be doing. Sometimes I wonder if people aren't as committed to their service because they're really not that committed to God. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Listen, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all the increase. Did you know He's worthy of all honor? Of everything I could ever do, of making Him more important than anything, God is worthy of that honor. And He wants it. I want you to stop everything, and I want you to rest, and I want to meet with you. More important than our service is our time with the Lord and doing it His way. Now, there are many reasons why God shouldn't call any of us. But don't worry, we're all in good company. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had an ulcer problem. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos only was trained in the school of fig pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer, so was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Mary was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. Oh yeah, did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? And by the way, so did Peter and so did Paul. The fact of the matter is, the point is, when we allow the Lord to work in us through the Spirit, it is up to us to work out that work in serving Him by serving His people. Now, there's a grave danger in frustrating the grace of God and not saying, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. The Dead Sea is so salty that it contains no fish or plant life. A couple of years ago when we went to Israel, in fact, I think we have a picture of it. When we went to Israel, the caves of En Gedi are right outside of the Dead Sea. If you go with us in November, you'll see this. You can go to the next slide. And you'll see that it's just a vast array of nothingness. There's absolutely no outlets, and that's what accounts for its unusual condition. You can float in it. If you go out there and you lay back, you'll lay right on top. A great volume of water pours into the sea, but nothing flows out of it. Many inlets plus no outlets equals a dead sea. This law of nature may also be applied to the child of God and explains why perhaps so many believers are so unfruitful and lacking in spiritual vitality. It's because for some people to attend a Bible conference or go to Bible college or listen to religious radio or study the Word of God and listen to preachers all the time in the radio and under the pulpit, and yet they seem lifeless and unproductive in their Christian life. Such individuals are like the Dead Sea. They have several inlets, but they have no outlet. To be vibrant and useful Christians, believers, we must not only take in all we can, but we must also give out in service to others. You see, there's a reason that this is here. There's a reason that God wanted to use them specifically and how. And there's a reason that God put you here. It's because you possess something that God's doing in you that this church needs. It could be in helping in a Sunday school class. But you're not ready. Why? Because you've not matured in your faith yet. You've not established yourself in the faith. You've not established the fact that, man, you know what? I've got to put everything else on hold, and I need to be here in church. I'm not letting my social calendar dictate my church attendance. I'm not letting my extracurricular activities dictate my commitment to God. I'm letting, listen, my commitment to God dictate everything. What is that? That's putting God first. And that's the whole point. Look, is God honored when he's more important than anything? Of course he is. When we have that disposition, God says every position in the church will be filled. And yet, isn't it the Lord that said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's always something to do. And we have everybody we need to do it. Right here in this church. But what we need is to make God first. Lord, I want to honor you. I want us to establish that commitment so that when a need arises and they come to me, I'm going to say, I'm going to look down through this. I'm going to look through this congregation. I'm looking for someone that's looking for a reason to be here, not an excuse not to be. I'm looking for someone to teach a class or to help in a class or to help in a ministry who will put God first, so that they can be exemplary for others to follow. Whose faith follow? I love our deacons. We have some good men. They have good wives. They have better wives than they are, to be actually honest. You know what I love about them? There is nothing that they won't do. That's what I love. I've never texted, I've never emailed, and had them say, that's not in my contract. I've never had them say no. I've always had at least somebody say, I'll go. I'll do that. I'll help. Why? Because they want to be used. Our Sunday school teachers want to be used. Some of them need help. The cleaning ministry needs help. We need ushers. We need people to establish themselves faithful. Why? Because we need more count teams. We need guys willing to stay after for a few minutes and count some money that God's people give. We need all kinds of things done. What I'm trying to establish, folks, is if you're here and you are going to be used by God, then be used. Don't take yourself out of the equation by saying, well, I had this to do on Friday night, I had this to do on Saturday night, and I just don't feel like being at church. It's never convenient to be committed. I hope that you don't treat your marriage that way. Well, I just don't feel like being married today. I'd hope that you would say, whether I feel like it or not, I'm a debtor to Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us, and we have to reason in ourselves. Look, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. So that doesn't give me a right to live unto myself, but to live unto him who gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for times of building and times of, Lord, growing and stretching. And I believe, Lord, that you want to do that in this room tonight and in our church.